Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the mystery and the miracle of your word. Let it come alive in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The gospel is a living unity. We live that unity right now in our lives. What a mystery it is. I mean, unity is kind of a phenomenon. I mean, if you're a member of a sports team, you all wear the same uniforms. If you're in the same country, everyone speaks the same language. If you're of the same family, you sit at the same table. There's this kind of unity. But if you're not part of that unity, you may be ineffective. You may feel left out. You have little influence. You're a non-person surrounded by persons. You go, yikes, what am I doing here? There's a unity that God wants us to have in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It starts out like this. Do not lie to each other. What a way to start. Honesty, openness, transparency. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Be one in Christ. You know, we've been exhorted by these therefores. Because the therefores exist, God can then give us exhortations. All the way back to Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Because God has done this for you, now he can exhort you. Who, me? God says, yes, you. Yes, you. The Holy Spirit will give you new instructions you have not had before. It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit says, now I want you to act like it. Well, how do I do it? I will show you. I will show you through God's word. I will discipline you. I will train you. And that's what he does. So verse 9 then says, since you're one in Christ, do not lie to each other. Let there be a mutual openness and honesty and camaraderie amongst all of you. Now, of course, this is nothing new. We all know we don't act this opposite of this with each other all the time, don't we? I mean, we do it real well. But sometimes we need help, right? Sometimes we need to move a little forward. We all know that sometimes the goodness of certain behaviors can fall aside and we need help. By what power and what influence can we be honest with one another? Verse 9 tells us, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It seems like we have an old self and a new self, doesn't it? We always have this balance going on, and the old self has its practices, and we get ready for work, we put on our uniform, but it's really not a uniform, isn't it? It's more of a monoform. It's a me form. It's all about one, just me, kind of a selfie. You know, I know all the me's in here understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes it is all about us, and it's a strain to have it be otherwise. And so verse 9, Paul is assuming we've taken off that old uniform, that monoform. And we've taken our old self with its practices, and we stuck it in a special closet. And we locked the door and sealed it, and it's not getting out. But we know it slips out, doesn't it? Here I am again. Surprise, it's me. Oh, it happens all the time. So what do we do when that happens? We repent. We repent. We're given the gift of being able to fall flat on our face and then yet turn back to God. How many times? as many as you want to count. But the more we fail, the more our humility will be tested. And really, it's a good thing until finally we begin to learn. Back in the closet you go, me, my old self, back in that closet. Wow. Together with honesty, truthfulness, oneness. And then God has given us a wardrobe. He's not left us without a wardrobe, a special supernatural covering. By an act of our will, we will put this covering on us. Verse 10 says, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That verse has a lot of power in it. We're going to look at it very slowly. Renewed. When something is renewed, it's never out of date. Now, if God, the eternal God, renews something, I think he's got the power to do that, don't you think? I mean, he's eternal. Talk about renewal. Nothing's out of date. But for the old self, it's always out of date. It's the same old stuff, isn't it? Same old, same old. I'm sick and tired of the same old stuff I've been doing all the time. It just gets old, doesn't it? But what about renewal? That's different. We put on the new self as an act of worship. Worship simply is this. It's not necessarily singing. It's just putting God first. I'm going to put you first, God, in this situation. That's how I'm going to worship you. So renewal is never out of date. Renew. It's constant. It's eternal. How does this renewing take place? Verse 10 tells us, our new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The more we know our creator, our relationship should deepen. Knowledge, it's a relationship knowledge, not information. It's a relationship knowledge. Information is part of it, yes. According to verse 10, God's plan is that we will be renewed in the image of our creator. Verse 10 says, you could ask this question about verse 10, who created our new image? The creator. We have to pause on this for a moment. The creator has renewed something to meditate upon. The creator of the universe is working in our hearts. Guess what the first poem ever written in the entire universe is? The very first poem is Genesis 1, verse 27. Now, it's not a poem of rhyming. It's a poem of rhythm. It's a poem of repetition. That's what the poems are. That's a type of poetry. Rhythm and repetition, sometimes connecting words are let go, so you are sort of hammered with this poem. And if you look at Genesis 1:27, most translations will have it set aside as a poem. God created. Now, he's the creator, right? God created is said three times in this verse. Repetition. Now, when something is repeated three times by God, it's important. Three times. And then image is reported three times. But the third time, not necessarily the image, but the image is specified into sort of a plurality of oneness, as we will look at this. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, here's that plurality of one. Male and female, that image, he created them. Three times, twice, it's repeated. God is celebrating his creation, what he has done in us. It's a happy, joyous celebration that we are created in the image of God. And the male and female together unite that image in a way we'll probably never understand. And it's kind of sad what's happening in our society that we are refusing to embrace. We are heading toward an unholy mix-up of God's holy image, and it's going to take us downhill faster than we can even understand. But the gospel will renew that image. The gospel will restore and bring healing. Now, so we read in Colossians 3:10, God's power jumps right out at us. Our new self. Remember, we're born again. The old self is still with us when we struggle with the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the flesh, the acts of our old nature. There's this war going on in our hearts. Our new self, though, is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. God can now, the creator, look at all people and say, I know you're all different, but you're one in Christ. I know you have all kinds of different complexities of life and nuances, but you're one in me. Wow. I put on you a new uni-oneness form. You are one, formed miraculously in me, oneness. So then Colossians 3:11 then moves on and says this, here in this oneness, there is now no Greek or Jew. In other words, no Jew or Gentile situation. There is now no circumcised or uncircumcised, no mark of the covenant anymore, no barbarian, no foreigner, no Scythian, no outcast, and no slave or free. There's no social level at all. You're one in Christ, every single person. Joined together, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This unity, it says in the end of verse 11, but Christ is all. It's all in Christ. And is in all. He's in all of us. Now, Peter had to learn that lesson in a hard way, being a Jew, and you can't get more Hebraic than Peter. And he's in Acts chapter 10. You can read that little section where he's on a top of a house waiting for the mule to start, and he falls into a trance from heaven. Heaven is open, it says, and a large sheet drops down. All these animals are on it, and a voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter goes, there's all these unclean animals. Peter says to this vision, oh, never, may it never be. I've never eaten anything unclean. And of course, you all know what that voice came back. Don't ever call anything unclean that I have cleansed. We're not unclean anymore. God has cleansed us. And you know that vision, if you read Acts chapter 10, it was repeated how many times? Three times. How important is that number three? In other words, don't miss this. And Peter, if you read the rest of Acts 10 and 11, you'll see what happened. Christ has called us to exercise this oneness and learn what it means. Verse 11 ends, Christ is all and is in all. It's all about him. We are one in Christ. It's the Creator's doing. And now he wants us to imitate him. Verse 12 says, therefore, after all this he said, therefore, in verse 12 in Colossians 3, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I want to look at a couple of prophecies. One is in Exodus 19, and then we'll shoot over to 1 Peter 2. Exodus 19, where God has called his people out of the world. He's rescued them from Egypt. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He rescued that whole nation out of an impossible situation. There's no way they're going to get out of Egypt. They're surrounded by desert. Egypt has all the weapons. How did it happen? By the blood of the Lamb. They were let free. Now he says this in verse 5. Now that's a huge word. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God has rescued them out. They're his holy people, meaning they're separated out from the world. Now we go to 1 Peter. We'll see how that was a type of what Christ will do in the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2. That was fulfilled in Christ, because that if they could not keep the covenant, because it was dependent on them. Now we have a new covenant that is not dependent on us. It's a free gift. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, talking about us, you, we could point our own finger at ourselves. If you belong to Christ, he's talking about you. You are a chosen people. That's right. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Three descriptions. Then a fourth one, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We've been rescued in a sense from our Egypt. This fallen world is like the Egypt. And how can he possibly rescue us out of it? By the blood of the Lamb. It was all prophesied in the Old Testament and a type was shown. Now it's been fulfilled in real-time history. Once you were not a people, once we had our mana form on, No uniform, but now we've been unified. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We can read in John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus tells his people, listen, I have called you out of this world. I've rescued you out of Egypt. You don't belong to the world anymore. Just like the Israelites did not belong to Egypt anymore. They had no authority over them whatsoever. They were under a new authority. Then in Jesus' praise, talk about this love. The verse 12 says in Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. John prays in John 17, verse 26, Father, I have made you known to my people, the people I've called out. I've made you known to them. And I will continue to make you known that the love you have for me may be in them. What? How huge is the love of God for the second person of the Trinity? I don't think we can ever measure that. That same love is in us. And that's what Jesus goes on to say, that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. That is a unity and a love we'll never comprehend, but it is ours. It is ours. What a mystery. So we no longer have anything to do with Adam as far as our position. We are now in Christ, a whole new relationship. We don't belong to the world or Egypt anymore. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. The second coming of Christ will be that grand division. Right now there's a division and we can't always see it from everybody. And some people are saved, some people aren't. Some go to a liberal church where they don't teach the gospel. Some, but eventually there's going to be that division. You either belong to Christ or you don't. So Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that relationship is alive. And we are to be imitators. We're to be like Christ. God allows us, the lowly humans, that's us, to go into the king's closet and get a wardrobe. Yes, we can go into you know what the king's closet is? There's nothing but gold and jewels and silver and the most valuable. And we're going to go into a whole giant array of designer garments given to us, a new uniform, so to speak. Verse 12 in Colossians 3, clothe yourselves. And here it is, five items. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's not a very big wardrobe for a king's closet. Five little things, but these five things will bring revolution in any relationship, any situation. Five descriptions of Jesus. Compassion. It says in Matthew 9, he was looking at all the people, the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. And the rest of the people are looking at the multitudes. They don't care, just a bunch of people. He looks at them and says, he had compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. He had kindness, mercy for the hurting people. We can read in John 8 when the leaders brought this woman caught in adultery and just flung her at Jesus' feet. Lord, we got to stone her now. Jesus, we can read in John 8, started writing something in the sand or on the ground, and eventually all the accusers left. Jesus looked up and said to her, ma'am, where are your accusers? I don't see any. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Mercy and kindness. How about humility? Jesus, who Philippians 2 says, being in very nature God, didn't consider that to be something to be grasped, but let go of it in a sense and took on the form of a servant. Even went to the cross for us. Talk about humility. You cannot measure that kind of humility. And then gentleness, meekness, power under submission. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavily burdened. I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon you and you will be blessed because my yoke is easy. My burden is light because I am meek and gentle. That gentleness, he can take care of us in our worst situations. We can trust him in it. Now, how about patience? I don't know how we can measure the patience of God that he'd put up with humans since Genesis 3, have a whole plan and work it out in real life, and then have the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, take on flesh and have to live with humans for 30 some odd years. Talk about patience. I would have been out of there in a second. Then it says in the Bible, he set his mind on the cross, his eye was on the cross, and all these people doing weird things around him, saying all the weird stuff, but his eyes were on the cross. Talk about patience. You cannot measure that kind of patience. That's what he wants to clothe us with, these five things. So we wake up in the morning. Gee, what shall I wear? What kind of uniform should I get? And we're outfitted by the King of Kings. What do we do now once we're clothed this way? What do we do? We were clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13 tells us, Colossians 3, bear with one another. I have to do that? Well, when you're clothed this way, you can. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, because those things will happen. And forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Don't we all need forgiveness? Whew. I need this lesson. We all need this lesson. Praise God for this clothing. I don't know. You can't get it at Walmart or anywhere. It has to come from the gospel. You can't get any more like Jesus than this verse 13, I don't think, and 12. And the closer we get, the more we'll be like him. But you know what? God's wardrobe closet is not closed yet. There's one more garment he didn't tell us about. It's in verse 14. The king has his royal robe that we get to put on over all this stuff. Verse 14 in Colossians 3. Over all these virtues, and they are virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love. Everyone loves love, don't we? I mean, the world's got love stories and romance movies, and it's everywhere. But do they really know what love is? Because, yeah, there can be romance and love, and there can be good feelings, but sometimes love is extremely hard and tough and not pretty. It's a little more than romance. But if you want to know what love is, as a believer, we all know what love is because we've experienced it in Christ. It is revealed in Christ. I want to look at one revelation of the love of God in John chapter 13. Here's a revelation of the love. First of all, we have Jesus with his disciples anyway. That's a sign of love. God so loved the world that he sent his son to become part of this world. He didn't have to take on a human nature, but he did. Now he has two natures. That's a mysterious miracle. He's a human nature, and of course he has his God nature. But look what it says in John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. You know how important the Passover lamb was what freed the people from Egypt. What Passover lamb is going to free people from their sins and out of this world? It's Jesus. He knew that the Passover, it's during the Passover. So it says this in John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come. He was in total knowledge of everything that's happening. He knew it. For him, it was time for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, is he going to take a chariot? Are the angels going to sweep him down? No, he's going to go via the cross. He's going to die on the cross. Having loved his own, which are in the world, now he's going to show them the full extent of his love. Verse 2. We're going to get a demonstration of it. The evening meal was being served. They're all sitting around. They're going to have what's called, the Last Supper. It's called the Passover feast. They're all sitting around. The disciples don't understand that this is the last Passover that's ever going to happen. Jesus is going to fulfill it all right now. But anyway, and the evening meal was being served. The devil was already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So Jesus knows all this. Talk about patience. Talk about kindness. Talk about compassion. It's being operated right now. Jesus is an embodiment of that. He knows the devil has messed everything up. He knows one of his 12 is going to betray him. So verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father, see, he knows all this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, he has complete authority right now sitting in this. You can't get any higher than the authority of the throne of God. And here he is sitting with his disciples in this humble setting. The Father, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, that he's returning to God. He knows all this. So verse 4 says this. So he gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, and wraps a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we all know this. We've read this 1,000 times maybe, but you know, Peter didn't take too kindly to this. What is the second person of the Trinity doing this? Never, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me, Peter. Peter said, to wash me all. Now, Jesus, this whole session ended by Jesus saying this, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's a demonstration of God's love. Sometimes love has to take the lowest place. There'll be no music. There'll be no fine feelings. There'll be no romance. Just think of the cross of Christ. That's the most ultimate demonstration of God's love, and it's probably one of the ugliest events in the history of humanity, the cross of Christ. Yet it's the love of Christ. So sometimes we'll have to suffer in our love, but it's what God has called us to do, and we have that garment over us so we can do that. As we imitate Christ, we'll put a towel around our waist. Such a humble garment. That's the king's robe, the towel. We'll adjust our position in our relationships. We'll be clothed. Imagine what would happen in our families. Imagine what would happen in our workplaces, clothed that way. Imagine what would happen in our relationships. Imagine in your own heart. All those things that hounded us would just disappear and turn to nothing as we wrap that towel around our waist. And then not only will we have that as our new uniform uniting us, we also will have a new attitude, and that's the next section. God wants us to live a thankful life, a thankful life. So verse 15, Colossians 3 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. We have a new umpire in our hearts, a new rule, a ruling being, you might say, a nature in our hearts, the peace of Christ. I'm sure everyone in here understands what the peace of Christ is. If you've come to him, he's given you that peace. The world thinks it knows about peace, but it doesn't. I mean, try the United Nations. It's all about peace, right? But it's not going to happen without the Lord. There's the peace of Christ. The world loves this peace, but it doesn't know anything about it. But once the peace of Christ enters our hearts, we should know. Now we have an otherworldly peace as an umpire in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now let's say we venture away from God's will. We get off the path. Maybe we say something we shouldn't have said. Have you ever done that? I do it all the time. Or we've done something we shouldn't have done. Or we're just off the path. The Holy Spirit then will just yank the rug out from under us and take our peace away. And then all of a sudden, what has happened to me? Where is the peace of God? An attitude, a word, an act. It could be anything. And you know if it's happened to you, it's not a nice feeling. It's probably, to me, it's one of the worst feelings I can have. And I can't wait to get on my face and say, God, forgive me. And if I have to talk to somebody, talk to them too. And now after 20, 30, 40 years, I'm thankful for that God would yank the peace of God out of my heart just so I can live at peace with one another. And then all of a sudden, if you let the peace of God rule your heart, it will return the moment you repent. Repentance brings it back. But if you don't repent, something else happens to our heart and we are warned. Our hearts will become hard, such to the point where it'll be very difficult for God to get to us. And it may have to be some kind of a little harder thing to get our attention. But he loves us so much, he will not leave our hearts alone. So we repent. There's always room for repentance. So verse 15 in Colossians 3 says this, let the peace of God, now it has that word let. In other words, it's up to us. We have a free will to do it or not do it. So let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's about worship. We're putting God first. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. We're all in this together. This thankfulness, we have great reason to be thankful. Verse 16 says this then, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Hopefully that's what we do every Sunday morning. We gather together every Sunday night, every Bible study. We are together, doing this together, admonishing one another and teaching one another. The word of Christ. How valuable is that precious word? No wonder we have Bible studies. No wonder we meditate and memorize on this. No wonder we hold this word in our hands with such reverence. And then I love what it says about it. Let it dwell in your hearts richly. It's a vault of gold. It's a treasure chest in our chest, so to say, in our heart, everywhere. The Word of God at home, dwelling, abiding, being in us. A living gold mine in our hearts. But there's more. Verse 16, then he adds worship to this. Colossians 3:16 says this, as you do all this, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude. In other words, we're not just spectators standing, looking. Everyone needs to be involved and give. And if even if you don't feel it, just sing it out and say, God, I'm thankful as I'm singing. Let that thankfulness come out in our hearts. He wants us to do that. As you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, a holy unity will transpire in our hearts. It's a miracle, this unity. Now, verse 17 then sums it all up. Verse 17, Colossians 3 says this, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name. In other words, the authority, the nature, the matching who Jesus is. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Word or deed. What a huge category that is. In the name of Jesus, the authority, the nature, the realm. Give thanks to the Father. How? It's all through him. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be sitting here. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have this holy unity that God has given us. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't also be unified with those who are walking even now on the streets of gold. We have this unity that transcends this world we live in. We have a little shell of time, but eventually that time's going to break and that you, and we'll see that unity, but we are unified. The gospel then is a living unity. We've been called and we are one in Christ. We are to imitate Christ and then we're to be thankful as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gifts you give us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of...